Greetings once again, America. My name is Doug McBurney, and you may have heard the news. Stand by now for the Worldview. That's right, it is the Weekly Worldview. It's the show where we don't take calls, we don't tolerate sponsors, but we do focus on the events of the week. Through the lens of original thought, it's so good to be back. I was off in Southern California, Las Vegas, out in the Wild West. And I've got one thing to say about Southern California. You know, I used to live there about 20 years ago, and it seems to me that all the lights are dimmer there now. I don't know if it's all the compact fluorescence or what, but all the lights out there seem dimmer. And I noticed on several occasions at several different hotels that when I plugged my BlackBerry and my Bluetooth, when I plugged them in for overnight charging, in the morning they were not completely charged. And I'm wondering what's going on out in Southern California. The lights are dim. The electricity doesn't seem to be flowing. I'm wondering if they've got everyone on a smart grid already and they don't even know it. It was just weird, that's all. I know, I have friends in Southern California who wonder, Doug, if you were in Southern California, why didn't you stop and see us? Well, I was stuck in traffic. I would have come and seen you, but I was stuck in traffic at the time. The one thing that has not abated in Southern California is the traffic. It was quite intense, but a good time was had by all. And we're back here, I'm ensconced here, the McBurney compound, ready to bring you the news of the week, and I'm so glad to have you aboard as we dive right in, because I've got an awful lot to get to. I want to start with a Reuters story from Kyrgyzstan. Yeah, I said Kyrgyzstan. K-Y-R-G-Y-Z-S-T-A-N. Kyrgyzstan, the ever-popular Kyrgyzstan. This is from the Reuters Wire. Members of Kyrgyzstan's divided parliament slaughtered 7 rams before their morning session last Thursday in a sacrifice they hope will banish evil spirits that they think are disrupting their work. They slaughtered 7 rams right there in the House of Parliament. Yeah. Now, according to Reuters, Kyrgyzstan is a country that lies on the drug trafficking route out of Afghanistan. And perhaps that explains, maybe they're in some drug-induced haze and they slaughtered 7 rams. I really don't know. They say that both the U.S. and Russia have air bases in Kyrgyzstan. And Kyrgyzstan's president was toppled in a violent revolt last April. More than 400 people were killed in ethnic riots back in June. And I did research on the story to find out, is this another case of Muslims killing Christians? And it turns out, as best I can tell, it seems to be Muslims killing other Muslims. Which, you know, the only group of people, the only ethnic group of people that Muslims seem to enjoy killing more than Christians is other Muslims, for some reason. By the way, Reuters reminds us that the ritual of making a sacrifice in Kyrgyzstan is widespread in this impoverished, predominantly Muslim nation. So you notice how that often goes together, impoverished and predominantly Muslim? Yeah, it seems to go together. And well, who's to explain the actions of governing officials who are operating not only in an insane government, but also in a pagan religion that's frankly dangerous? But that's the news from Kyrgyzstan this week. Just in case you were wondering, I know it's people were probably waiting for a Kyrgyz, how do you pronounce it? Kyrgyz update. A Kyrgyz update. That's what that was. But we'll move from one bad religion to another. This story right out of the bad religion file from the AP Wire. Dateline, Vatican City. And Vatican City's a country in and of itself. So it's just Dateline, Vatican City. Pope Benedict gave his Easter Vigil homily this Saturday past. And the article says that he emphasized the biblical account of creation. Yeah, he emphasized the biblical account of creation in his homily for Easter. But according to this article, Official church teachings hold that Roman Catholicism and evolutionary theory are not necessarily at odds, and the Vatican, in fact, warns Catholics against creationism or the overly literal interpretation of the biblical account of creation. And that's the head of the alleged Christian church, who says that you can be an evolutionist, but you should still believe in God. My, aren't they going to be embarrassed in the hereafter when they find out that it was indeed an overly literal interpretation of the biblical account of creation that turned out to be accurate? You know, I've always had a good pope, bad pope theory. Yeah, throughout history, there's been, relatively speaking, good popes and bad popes. Popes who took bribes and consolidated political power, and other popes who actually tried to do good for mankind. I'm not sure about Pope Benedict. Is he a good pope, bad pope? Maybe he's just a confused pope because he's not sure where he came from. Well, that's just embarrassing. The alleged head of the alleged Christian church says that evolution and creationism, evolution and God, they don't like creationism. Although I think they credit God with some form of creation way back early on somewhere. But certainly not that he created the universe in 6 days like he said he did in the Bible. So a confused pope from the bad religion file. This is a great way to start the week. Kyrgyzstan's butchering rams. The pope doesn't know where he came from. But in to save the day, ladies and gentlemen, swoops one Glenn Beck. That's right. This is from the politics file, and this is from the Chicago Tribune. It appears to be a commentary, an opinion piece out of the Chicago Tribune, and the author apparently went to Glenn Beck's stage show, which is billed as a comedy show from what I understand, and the attendee writes thusly. He says, if Glenn Beck's strange and thoroughly fascinating stage show revealed anything, it's that Beck is moving away from the political arena toward the religious realm. That's right. In swooping in, for all the confused religions out there, is Mormon Glenn Beck. Anyway, not to laugh, although I laughed. The writer of the article, who witnessed Mr. Beck's stage show, says Glenn Beck doesn't want to be a pundit so much as he wants to be a preacher. He says Beck spoke much of God's purpose and human sin, although he did not, tellingly, mention the name of Jesus Christ. And that brings me to, should I finish up? Well, let me just say something about the naming the name of Jesus Christ. I pulled up to a gas station in Las Vegas late at night to fill up the tank. And a bum came up to the car, and he had a squeegee in his hand, as bums often will. And he asked me if he could help me. And I had been driving all over the place, and the windows of the car were a big mess. And I said, sure, yeah, I could use your help. I said, how old are you? He said, 43. I said, that's interesting. I said, I'm about to turn 43 myself. I said, how are you? He said, I'm doing good. God's taking care of me. And I said, if God was taking care of you, I'm sure you wouldn't be on the street with a squeegee in your hand. From what I understand, he builds big houses for his children. So if God was taking care of you, I think you'd be doing better than you are right now. Maybe you're just not doing a very good job of taking care of yourself, as he squeegeed. And so he made a few other comments about God and how he believed in God. While I was pumping the gas, watching it go 40, 50, 60, 70. And I asked him, I said, well, who is God? And it took about three iterations of that question before he finally said, well, God is Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. And I said, you know, I never give bums money, ever. But you did squeegee my windshield, and you did a pretty good job. And you name the name of Jesus Christ. I said, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior. It's only the Holy Spirit that can reveal that to you, my friend. So what you need to do is realize who you know. Realize that you can have a relationship with the creator of the universe and start acting like it. And you might find yourself getting off the streets. And I gave him a couple of bucks. And I don't know, he probably went to a liquor store. I don't know. He talked to me about some addiction problems, and we discussed those things. How did I get talking about the bum in law? Oh, yeah, we were talking about Glenn Beck, who did not mention the name of Jesus Christ in his stage show. But listen to what Glenn did have to say. Glenn said, quote, "You," speaking to the audience, "you don't have a single right. They belong to him," as he pointed toward the sky. So right there, Glenn, the reason they're called God-given rights is because God did not loan them to us, Mr. Beck. He gave them to us. We are eternal beings. We will exist forever. The question is, will we merely exist or will we live? But the rights that God gave us, they are ours. Everything he gave us, your personality, your physical body, your psyche, it's all yours forever, Glenn. So kicking off your religious career with an incorrect evaluation of the human condition is, well, it doesn't bode well for your future as a preacher. And plus there's the fact that you bought into that whole beer goggles and the gold tablets and that whole Mormon thing. That leaves a couple of questions in some people's minds. Another thing Glenn said on his stage show as he was discussing God and eternity and sin and things like that, he said, "We were supposed to be the guardians, but instead we reached for the apple." That's Glenn's idea of how humanity was initially instituted to be the guardian and the decisions that we made. But Glenn, that's just not in accordance with the Bible. And maybe Glenn doesn't want to preach the Bible. Maybe he wants to preach Mormonism or whatever they get into. And I'm not all that clear on what all the pagan religions are into, but perhaps that's why he's so unmoored from biblical reality. Glenn, we were not the guardians. In fact, it was Lucifer who was the guardian. And Glenn, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 and the 13th verse. Warning, 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 Rule Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism, diversity, we know here at the Weekly Worldview that you would never, ever dare tolerate anyone even thinking about the possibility of quoting a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice that raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Ezekiel 28 and the 13th chapter. Now this is a prophecy against the king of Tyre. But if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that God often speaks to more than one audience at once. And this prophecy against the king of Tyre is obviously directed against Satan, the devil, that old serpent. Ezekiel 28 and the 13th chapter, "You," speaking of Lucifer, "were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So, Glenn, it was Lucifer who was the guardian, not us. And it was Lucifer who deceived the woman, who deceived the first human beings into reaching for the apple. But anyway, I'll have to do a theology class, and I'm just an amateur theologian. Have to do a theology class with Glenn. But he's probably got a lot of Mormon baggage he's got to get over before he could ever get into becoming a genuine preacher man. But, well, he's probably doing better than the Pope, for crying out loud, and he hasn't sacrificed any rams on his show, as far as I know. So he's not that confused, but he's pretty confused. And it's just frankly embarrassing. Well, I shouldn't say that, because he's just a pagan. And what do you expect from pagans? Pagans do silly, superstitious things, and they say things that are in disagreement with the Scripture all the time. And, well, that's why they're pagans, and, well, frankly, that's why they need us. Yes, we are the Christians, and we do have the answers. So we're willing to help Glenn. Although I don't know that we could help with his outfits. I don't know what's up with that. I don't think there's any helping that. He does admit that he dresses poorly. You know, that's a self-deprecating thing he does. But anyway, Glenn, you really need to you just take like theology 101. In fact, there's a CD that Glenn should get. It's called Christianity 101. It's available from Denver Bible Church. You can go to kgov.com, pick yourself up a copy of Christianity 101. Because if there's some things you think you understand, well, it's better to actually understand them in the light of Scripture. And that particular CD will go a long way toward getting you or anyone else prepared to walk out of ignorance and paganism and into true Christianity. It's called Christianity 101, and it's available at kgov.com. Into the politics file, although this blurs the lines between politics and religion, as often happens. When a story is datelined from Beijing, China, from the Associated Press, Beijing police detained dozens of worshippers from an unapproved Christian church who were trying to hold services in a public space after they had been evicted from their usual place of worship. Leaders of the unregistered Shaowang Church had told members to gather at an open-air venue in Beijing for a Sunday morning service, but police, apparently alerted to their plans, taped off the area and took people away who showed up to take part in the unauthorized Christian religious service. This story is from the Associated Press. They tell us Chinese communist government allows worship only in state-approved churches. More than 60 million Christians are believed to worship in China's independent churches, compared with about 20 million who worship in the state church. Chinese authorities have been on high alert, apparently, for large public gatherings in the wake of anonymous online calls for anti-government protests modeled on demonstrations in the Middle East and North Africa. So the Chinese authorities are, well, they've got their eyes open, and they are concerned that perhaps a religious awakening could threaten their power. According to the AP article, no major protests have occurred, but the security crackdown has resulted in the arrest or detention of dozens of public interest lawyers, writers, intellectuals, and activists. So that's what's new, is that the Chinese are rounding up lawyers and writers and intellectuals, activists. That's new, but arresting Christians, that's commonplace. It's old hat. It goes on all the time, and apparently went on again over this resurrection weekend. There in China. And, well, we got to pray for the Christians in China. That's where the rubber meets the road in China. Being a Christian in China, you've got to have some real nerve. And I can imagine worshiping in a state-approved church, especially in an officially atheist state. You would think that that any church approved by an atheist state is probably not going to be the best church on the planet. But let's pray for our brothers and sisters in China as they endure true persecution, whereas here in America, we only get, sideways glances, and they laugh at us once in a while. But in China, you can end up in prison for a good part of your life for claiming the name of Christ, the Creator, the risen Savior. All right. So let's move on now into the science, really, file. This is from the Daily Mail over in the UK. Apparently, the elusive God particle perhaps has been found. The God particle, I said. That's right. If you've been following the story of the giant atom smasher over in Europe, you know that they've been looking for this particle. The Daily Mail says the world's largest atom smasher is rumored to have found the Higgs boson, the subatomic particle otherwise known as the God particle. Yes. Now, the Higgs boson is predicted to exist by the particle physics theory known as the Standard Model. The Higgs boson, physicists believe, bestows mass on all other particles and was crucial to forming the cosmos after the Big Bang. So, they say it's the God particle. There's a rumor they may have found it. But it strikes me as odd that they call this the God particle, because these scientists are generally evolutionary in their view. And it's my position that they're not looking for the God particle. They're actually looking for the anything but God particle. Could we find a particle that might help us explain the existence of mass and the universe in general? Because if we can find a particle, then maybe that eliminates the need for that pesky idea of an almighty eternal creator who is the judge of all the world and will hold us all responsible for what we've done on this earth. So these scientists, they're not looking for God. And so now if they looked for God, they would find God. But they're not looking for God, they're looking for a particle. And my question to these physicists, and I'm not a physicist, I barely made it out of high school, but my question for these physicists is that if the Higgs boson bestows mass on all the other particles, then what is it that gave the Higgs boson the ability to bestow mass? Because particles generally don't have the ability to bestow mass outside of an intelligent designer. And I don't like the term intelligent design, because it implies that the intelligence could be someone other than the creator noted in the scriptures. And I find that to be preposterous. Where did the boson get its ability to bestow mass? Who bestowed that ability on the Higgs boson? And how do you answer that question? Where'd the Higgs boson come from? Did it always exist? That's not logical. All right, I don't want to get into a whole theological scientific, because I'm just not that good at it. But I know what I believe, and I know what has the ring of truth. And what has the ring of truth to me is that there is a creator. He is righteous, and he will hold you responsible at the end of your journey on this planet. That just makes sense to me. It seems logical that that's the way it should be. And of course, the scripture and archaeology, science, physics, they all back up the idea of a creator. If you're looking for the creator, well, even if you're not looking for the creator, you may be able to deceive yourself, but you're not going to deceive us, the Christians, the people with all the answers, or at least with access to all the answers. And you're certainly not going to bamboozle God. All right. Now, let's move on into the politics file. President Obama is threatening to hurt himself. Well, not exactly, but he's threatening chaos. Yes, Obama. Here's a story from the AP. I pulled this off of WorldNet Daily, WND.com, a source I recommend. From Chicago, President Obama said in a speech on Friday that failure by Congress to raise the U.S. debt limit could, quote, plunge the world economy back into recession. He warned of dire consequences if the debt ceiling is not raised before it hits the limit of over $14 trillion in mid-May. So he's warning us, he and all his minions are warning us of the chaos that could ensue if we don't raise the debt limit. And what I find astonishing, and I can't understand why a single reporter hasn't called anyone out on this, is how can you say out of one side of your mouth that we have to control spending, while on the other side of your mouth you say we have to raise the limit of the money we can continue to borrow? Doesn't anyone recognize that that's not a logical position? It would seem to me if you were serious about cutting spending, the first thing you would do is stop borrowing money. It would seem that all the politicians would agree that we have to stop borrowing money, but no. No, not only the president, but Republican leaders They all agree that we must raise the spending limit. We have to grow the debt in order to control the debt. We have to grow the debt in order to stop the debt. And if we don't do it, oh, the chaos, the dire consequences that would ensue. It just seems such a... Maybe I'm just too simple of a man. I'm too simple a man to understand the complexities of how we're going to reduce our debt and our deficits. And step number one needs to be increasing the debt limit. And by the way, I think we may have already reached a debt limit, but the public is not really aware of it. You know, the Fed, which is a private bank here in the United States, they're buying more and more of our bonds. They're the ones buying our bonds. So it seems to me that the world bond markets have judged that we've already reached our debt limit because they're not going to buy anymore, at least not at the rates we're willing to pay. And so I think there's a debt ceiling coming. And it doesn't really matter if the people in Washington decide to raise the debt limit because the market may put a ceiling on our borrowing. I suppose the Fed just could keep printing money on into infinity, but somehow I doubt that. And the unfortunate thing is that we're all going to find out in the not-too-distant future, I'm afraid. All right, so let's move out of the illogical debate about the debt limit, and let's move into, well, this is just bizarre. This is a story from, well, I pulled this off the Free Republic. Generally not a source of information that I use, but they mentioned Jeffrey Figer, who doesn't get mentioned very often anymore. You remember Jeffrey Figer? He was the attorney for Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian. He's the one who, I think he lost Jack Kevorkian's case, and somehow he's building a career on that, but that's the way it is in Detroit. You don't necessarily have to be successful to be involved in politics, and I think he's had a failed gubernatorial campaign or two. But he says he can turn Detroit around, and here's the theory from Jeffrey Figer, attorney for Jack Kevorkian. He says, I'd tell the police department to leave marijuana alone and don't spend time trying to enforce marijuana laws. I would also not enforce prostitution laws, and I'd make Detroit the new Amsterdam. And I think there's already a new Amsterdam, Mr. Figer, but that's beside the point. Figer says if we legalize marijuana and prostitution, here's what he says, quote, we want to attract young people. We would make Detroit a fun city. Young people would want to come here. He says young people would flock here. That's Jeffrey Figer. What's your opinion on this, Alexis? Did you have an opinion? What do you think of Jeffrey Figer and his theory about Detroit? No? Now you don't want to talk? You're sitting there babbling in the background, breaking up my train of thought, and now when I give you your big opportunity on the microphone, what do you have to say? Are you just going to whisper? Okay. All right. You're obviously not ready for your big break. Going to have to send you back to the Bush League with you, kiddo. Let's see. Figer added, quote, the city of Detroit couldn't get any worse. Mr. Figer. What else does he have to say? He said he changed his mind about running for mayor in the upcoming race. He says it'd be more interesting to be the governor. Well, that's just, I think Detroit could get worse, and Michigan could get worse, and that's if Jeffrey Figer were allowed to dwell with normal human beings rather than being locked in a padded room or perhaps dispatched to some faraway land. Anyway, I feel sorry for you folks in Michigan. I don't know what to say. I mean, I wish you the best, but if I were you, I would just get out as fast as I could. It's Detroit, for crying out loud. Need anyone say more? All right. Now, on that same note, let's go to the justice file. A Reuters article. The smell of marijuana smoke is no longer enough reason for police to order someone out of a car. Now that pot has been decriminalized in Massachusetts. This is from Massachusetts. That's according to the state's highest court in a decision published last week. There was a dope dealer. He was charged with possession of a Class B controlled substance with intent to distribute and committing a controlled substance violation in a school zone. So the cops busted a dope dealer. But the reason they asked him to get out of the car and search the car was because they smelled marijuana. Well, apparently the high court there in Massachusetts says they should have never asked him to get out of the car, because just because his car reeked of marijuana doesn't mean that he had been smoking marijuana or had anything to do with marijuana. And besides, marijuana is no longer criminal. They said, quote, without at least some other additional fact to bolster a reasonable suspicion of actual criminal activity, the odor of burned marijuana alone cannot reasonably provide suspicion of criminal activity. And the case is, it may be thrown out. Now, here's the facts. This fella, his name is Benjamin Cruz. He had the dope. He was going to sell the dope. The cops have the evidence. But now, not only does the evidence not exist in this case, now the cops have to play make-believe in future cases as well. Because just because you smell it, that doesn't... Just because it smells like a duck doesn't mean there's a duck in the car. And now they'll have to take this dope dealer to trial without the evidence that he's a dope dealer. And they all have to make believe, plug their ears and close their eyes and say, la, 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 we didn't see all that, all those drugs. Anyway, that's the state of justice in Massachusetts and elsewhere, and it's frankly embarrassing. And although that's a relatively harmless story, I suppose, in the big picture, especially looking at what we're about to get into here in the justice file, and the domestic tranquility file. And I think before I get into any of that, I simply have to take a break. Appropriate bumper when you're coming off a story about marijuana, legal or otherwise. I mean, Tom Petty seems to fit.
I mean, that's... I don't have the John Denver.
You don't have any John Denver?
Oh, man.
Speaking ill of the dead. All right, now let's move on into the justice file. Serious news, ladies and gentlemen. There is an epidemic of violent crime that has been sweeping the nation for my whole life, it seems like. And these stories are so commonplace, ladies and gentlemen, that if I chose to cover only the stories of heinous crimes committed by free Americans upon free Americans, that is all this show would be, and we could do it 5 days a week. Case in point, Fresno, California. California teenager accused of molesting and drowning a 4-year-old neighbor boy and hiding his body in a clothes dryer was convicted of first-degree murder last Friday. The murderer's name is Raul Castro. Not the Raul Castro in Cuba, but another Raul Castro. A free American with no reason to kill his fellow man. 15 years old. Castro's defense attorney. I don't even want to get into what the guy did. I mean, should I? It's just awful. He lured this 4-year-old neighbor into his house, assaulted him, laid on top of him in the bathtub, and drowned him. And stuffed his body into a clothes dryer. Castro's defense attorney said that Castro's mental illness led him to disassociate with reality at the time of the crime. But a judge decided the case. The judge apparently didn't buy this mental illness claim. Castro could face 35 years to life in prison with the possibility of parole, and he murdered another human being, a 4-year-old child. Not only did he murder him, he assaulted him first in a heinous and disgusting, filthy, vile, and despicable way, and then drowned him. And this person could be released from prison one day. Here's what the justice system does. Ladies and gentlemen, and it's terrifying to think about the consequences. You take a murderous 15-year-old, lock him up in prison, and harden him for 10 or 15 or 20 years. and then release him back onto society. And that's what will likely happen in this case. Scheduling is scheduled for June, but Raul Castro has been found guilty of one of the most heinous crimes that a person can commit. And the response of the justice system is apparently a catch-and-release program. From the Domestic Tranquility File from Seattle, Washington, the Associated Press, authorities are investigating whether a Washington State soldier had been using synthetic drugs packaged as bath salts before he shot and killed his wife and himself during a high-speed car chase near Olympia, Washington, earlier this month. David Franklin Stewart had 500 milligrams of what's called Lady Bubbles bath salts in his pocket when his body was recovered. They're waiting for toxicology reports to come back to find out if he was high on these drugs that are apparently not regulated as drugs, sold as bath salts, but all the teenagers apparently know what they are, and apparently this particular man knew what they were. After the car chase, the couple's five-year-old son, by the way, the husband shot and killed his wife, Christy, and then shot himself. After the car chase, the couple's five-year-old son was found dead in their home, suffocated with a plastic bag at least 24 hours earlier. And folks, if I'm writing a story, I don't see how the bath salts even figure into the story.
Yeah, what is that?
I mean, I don't care if you're high or drunk or sober. I mean, we found it's a murder-suicide, and we found a dead child. How does a reporter even think about focusing on the bath salts? As a reporter, I might ask, what's going on in America that husbands are killing their wives and children? Wives are drowning and strangling their children. 15-year-olds are molesting and murdering one another. That might be the focus of the story as I would cover it. But then again, I'm not a professional journalist, and I did not go to Columbia. I do not have my journalism degree. So perhaps I don't understand where the focus needs to be in a story. More from the Domestic Tranquility File. From Ocala, Florida, six people were arrested and charged in connection with the death of 15-year-old Seth Tyler Jackson this past week. Jackson's friend told reporters that the victim's ex-girlfriend and her new boyfriend are at the center of an elaborate murder plot, the plot to murder 15-year-old Seth Tyler Jackson. The friends of Jackson believe he was lured for revenge in what became a teenage love triangle. One of the friends is quoted as saying, Amber broke up with Seth and dated Mike. And apparently Mike organized the murder. Seth Tyler Jackson was beaten in the head with a wooden object, then shot multiple times. The new boyfriend, Mike, he then broke the victim's knees in order to stuff the body into a sleeping bag. And that's when the group realized that Seth Tyler Jackson was still alive. So the new boyfriend, Mike, shot him again. The group then placed Jackson's body into a sleeping bag and burned it in a fire pit, and his remains were then shoveled into several paint cans. So the girl had been dating Seth, and she started dating Mike, and Mike got upset, and Mike and his friends, and maybe the girl, killed Seth. So dating, by the way, amongst 14, 15-year-olds, that means sex outside of marriage. That's what was going on. That's what dating is anymore. And it really has been for the longest time. But if your teenage daughter is dating, well, you might want to look into exactly what's going on, because there's a good chance that she's involved in promiscuity, sexual immorality. Not to put too fine a point on it, fornication. It's just old-fashioned fornication. Now it's been complicated by murder because, folks, sex outside of marriage leads to death. Not every time, but generally. The general trajectory of a culture that tolerates sex outside of marriage, the general trajectory is death. And it's borne out in this case and probably 10 or 20 others this past week around the freest nation on God's green earth, where none of us should have a reason for committing crimes against one another, yet we're murdering each other at a rate that, frankly, puts the courage to shame. On into the justice file. It's not all bad news, I suppose. Although this is another case here. We're going to get into this Montana case. A case of a judge doing almost the right thing for mostly the wrong reason, which is pretty much the best you can expect from the justice system. From Helena, Montana, the Associated Report, the Associated Press reports, a Montana judge last Thursday rejected a lawsuit that sought to extend gay couples the same legal protections as married couples, saying in his decision that he can't grant the benefits partly because of the state's voter-approved constitutional definition of marriage as between a man and a woman, and partly because homosexuality is a sin and a crime as stated by the Creator God in the Holy Scriptures. Now, wait a minute. He didn't say that last part. He said that, he didn't say that last part, that was me. Well, actually, it was God and the Bible and Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles and every good preacher worth his salt since the beginning of time. But this judge did not say that, and I don't want to imply that he did because I'm certain it would be a threat to his career. He can't do it because the state approved a constitutional definition of marriage as between a man and a woman. That's the reason he can't grant homosexual couples the rights of married people. Now, the ACLU said it plans to appeal the case to the Montana Supreme Court. Of course, I'm sure they do. I'm sure they will. The state argued in court that the legislature is free to create a new, separate class for couples, regardless of sexual orientation. It argued such a policy choice should be made by the state and not by the court. So we're so caught up. Our governing officials, our judges, our lawyers, our legislators are so caught up in the process that they think they can override the truth by writing laws. They say we should just pass a... You know, we can't give homosexuals the right of marriage, but let's just pass another law, make them another class that's the same as marriage, we'll call it that, and that way we won't offend anyone. But on Judgment Day, God will be offended, and he will hold these people accountable for what they've done, and he'll say, the fact that you wrote created a new classification for deviants and homosexuals doesn't mean that I did, and you will be held responsible. District Judge, according back to the article, District Judge Jeffrey Sherlock noted in a decision that the state government grants its gay employees, and that doesn't mean happy employees, that means homosexual employees, of which I'm sure there's a lot in the government there in Montana, more than you might think. I know, it's shocking, right? This is Montana. I find it shocking that the Montana government has a policy toward their homosexual employees. I mean, you'd think in Montana there'd be so few homosexuals and they'd be so well closeted that this would never be an issue. But they're pouring out of the closet left and right, ladies and gentlemen. And all I can do is cover the tide. This district judge says that the state grants its gay employees the same employment-related benefits for their same-sex partners. And he pointed out that the Montana Supreme Court has previously decided that the state's university system passed policy of barring such benefits to gay couples violated the equal protection provisions of the Montana Constitution. Basically, this district judge, he's basically saying, look, my fellow citizens of Montana, we are on our way to hell at a reasonable speed, and the court sees no benefit in going there any faster than we're taking you there right now. Thank you very much. And he dropped the gavel. Yeah, and there you have it. That's Montana, by the way. One of the last vestiges of the West in America, being overrun by homosexuals, deviants, freaks, perverts, judges, lawyers, and irresponsible politicians. I can't wait till Judgment Day. That'll be interesting. All right, now, let's jump into the war file. This is from Ramallah in the West Bank from the Reuters Wire. The Palestinian Authority is ready to run an independent state. Yeah, this is according to the United Nations. They're ready to run an independent state, but will struggle to make further institutional progress due to the restrictions of that pesky Israeli occupation. The UN filed a report that follows equally upbeat assessments of the Palestinian Authority's nation-building achievements released by the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund. Folks, the world powers, the powers that be, are gearing up to declare a Palestinian state, and that is fundamentally, they will declare that terrorism must be tolerated, and that terrorist states must be respected as equals, because the Palestinian state will be nothing if it is not a terrorist state. This report by the UN said in six areas where the UN is most engaged, governmental functions are now sufficient for a functioning government of a state. That must mean that the Palestinians are ready to grant same-sex couples all the benefits of married couples, at least in a civil base. And so now we see that the Palestinians must be ready. This is a report entitled Palestinian State Building, a Decisive Period. And folks, I think we're heading into a fairly decisive period when it comes to building a Palestinian state. The report was very, very upbeat. However, it said the PA could not make significant further advances given the continued Israeli occupation of much of the West Bank and a breakdown in the Middle East peace talks due to those pesky Jews. Oh, I added that last part, but it is implied. They said measures of occupation which stifle Palestinian life need to be fundamentally rolled back by a more far-reaching Israeli action to match the progress of the state-building program. Yeah. So, Palestinian leaders aim to ask the United Nations General Assembly in September of this year for recognition of statehood on all of the territory Israel has occupied since 1967. And I think I don't see anything to stop this from happening. The UN is going to declare the Palestinian state where the UN decides it will be. And I don't know what the Israelis do at that point. It's going to be tenuous. It's going to be a decisive period, so to speak. Has there ever been a period that has not been decisive? You may not realize this, but every decision you make every day, whether a small or a big decision, influences eternity. It influences your fellow man, the children, the people around you, the people who are learning from you every day. Every moment is a decisive period for all of us. So that's the bigger point. But the smaller point is that the United Nations is going to cause a Middle Eastern war of proportions that we have not seen. And they're going to do it in the very near future, in September of 2011. 9/11, yeah. They're going to declare a Palestinian state. Do I want to do... the United Nations, according to this article from Reuters, the United Nations said deep political divisions between the PA and the Islamic group Hamas, which runs Gaza, added another complication to the drive to Palestinian statehood. However, the report said the main constraint on the creation to a successful Palestinian nation remained those pesky Jews. That's right, it's the Israeli occupation that has prevented an effective Palestinian state where Muslims would be free to bomb and kill not only each other, but as many Jews as possible, and throw in some Christians for good measure. And there you have your 9/11 state right there in so-called Palestine. A very serious show. Haven't had a lot of fun on this show. Now you get into a Palestinian state, war in the Middle East. There's just not a lot of fun going on in the show today. I apologize for that, folks, but it's a decisive period, is what it is. So anyway, thank you, Angus. Put that guitar away. All right, now let's get into the politics file where we're bound to find some fun. We're going to go to Washington, D.C., where comedy is always available on tap. From the Associated Press, the CIA says it's found a way to make their burn-after-reading process for confidential documents environmentally friendly. That's right. Please don't think or ponder the fact that these documents that the CIA is burning are virtually worthless and they don't seem to know anything ever that's going on. Please, ladies and gentlemen, don't think about that. Think about the eco-friendly way that the CIA has announced that it's going to be burning its sensitive documents. The intelligence agency says classified papers are shredded and burned using an on-site incinerator, which then generates steam to heat water at CIA headquarters. I just got a warm, green, fuzzy feeling all over my body when I read this article. I had a green tingle run up my leg. The CIA says the process reduces landfill waste by nearly 100 tons per year, and its employees also recycle more than 3 tons of plastic, glass, cardboard, and other materials annually. Let's all give the CIA a hand. They may not have known, they may not have been able to predict, well, anything that's happened in the Middle East in the past 4 or 5 months. And, of course, that whole Pakistani nuclear detonation was a bit of a surprise to the CIA. But they are eco-friendly. Yeah, you know, I mean, when asked to find Kyrgyzstan on a map, CIA agents, they generally give a confused look and they continue shoving empty beverage containers into a giant green recycling bin, hoping that we won't notice that they are the definition of non-essential personnel in the United States government, although they should not be. That's unfortunately where they are. But don't worry, folks, because your military is on the case to make sure that Western civilization is protected and saved for ourselves and our posterity. This is the story from the AP. 700 female army troops are testing a new combat uniform for women with shorter sleeves and with knee pads in the right place for their generally shorter legs. And engineers have been looking at ways to design armor that better fits the contours of a woman's body. Isn't that just delightful? Female troops are about 20% more likely than their male counterparts to report this is a tough word here. Let's start over. Female troops are about 20% more likely than their male counterparts to report musculoskeletal disorders, and poorly fitting body armor could be a factor. Yeah. They've got a story here on Specialist Chandra Banks, a 27-year-old Army reservist who's done two tours in Iraq. She says that her body armor chafes her hips when she has to sit for hours in a Humvee, and its unevenly distributed weight aggravates a knee injury for Specialist Chandra there in the United States Army, on the vanguard of defending us against the maniacs and the heathens and the pagans who would overrun Christendom and Western civilization if given half the chance. Don't worry, Chandra's hips might be chafed, but she's there for you. And the Army is there planning for the future by fitting our women with combat gear. In January, according to the AP article, the congressionally appointed Military Leadership Diversity Commission recommended to Congress and President Barry Ho that women be allowed to fully serve in combat. The reality is that women are already serving in combat zones, and this causes some of the finest minds in our military to work on designing better-fitting blouses for the girls in the Army. I'm sorry, folks, and I don't want to appear sexist, but I think I am on this issue. Particularly, is that girls should not be in the military. I mean, we could have a nursing corps. That's fine. They could do the typing and the reports and make sure that the troops get paid. And there's many things that girls should do to help in a war effort. But the last thing we need is girls in combat. It leads to all kinds of problems. Not the least of which is that the Pentagon ends up designing custom-fitted non-chafing body armor so that we can feed our girls into the flames of war. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to all you ladies who might be offended, but trust me, I was in the military, and equality's not all it's cracked up to be, ladies. If there's one thing that I would like my daughters to avoid, it's military combat. I'd be willing to hide them somewhere and go fight myself. But then again, I'm just a sexist. All right, let's move on into the baby boomer file, the culture file from the Reuters Wire. More than half of baby boom generation mothers support adult children financially, and 60% are the go-to person when their grown kids encounter problems. 86% of Americans between 46 and 65 women, over 80% of them surveyed said they were fully independent of their own parents by the age of 25, but their kids apparently are not. There's a group called the Kitchens Group, led by a woman named Liz Kitchens, and it's a public opinion research firm, and this lady, Liz Kitchens, is writing a book about the baby boomers. And she says, many of the baby boomer moms enjoyed stimulating careers and had wrestled with guilt over leaving their children for work. She said the mothers had perhaps indulged their kids in ways that made them happy to move back home. And so I guess they're not Generation X anymore. That was us, right? It's Generation Y. Generation Y move out. I mean, mom's a pretty good cook, and she's making a decent buck at her job. And she's willing to smoke some medical marijuana with us every now and then. So why move out? Generation Y, move out of the house. And not that that's a... I don't have a problem with kids moving back home. Don't get me wrong. In fact, my daughters, I would prefer if they don't move out of the house until they get married. And if I have a son, I'll have the same preference. And my thinking has changed on that in recent years since I had children. I remember before I had kids, I thought any guy over 30 who still lived at home was a loser. But I don't think that way anymore. I do think that at some point you should think about moving out. You should think about getting married, moving out, having a family of your own, and you becoming the go-to person for your children instead of running to mommy and daddy. But apparently that's not the trend amongst the baby boom generation. Maybe those are Generation Xers. I don't know. Anyway. All right. Now, if you thought that was disturbing, well, hang on to your hats. This is from the Culture File from Great Britain, from The Telegraph. A new treatment can be prescribed for people diagnosed with gender identity disorder. I said gender identity disorder. This is the GID is the acronym. It's a rare psychiatric condition that's becoming less and less rare. But it's a rare psychiatric condition where a person is born one sex but feels they are the other sex.
That's a disorder.
For right now they call it a disorder, but eventually we'll become enlightened enough to know that it's really better. But for right now it's classified as a disorder.
Isn't that bad?
To say it's a disorder? Yeah. That is kind of insulting to these freaks. I mean, to these poor victims of... Well, they call it a disorder. Not only that, they say in the article that a person is born one sex and feels they are the other sex, as if there are only two sexes. Imagine them implying that to these poor people. You talk about causing a crisis of confidence. What do you mean there's only two sexes? Anyway, what if a person is born one sex and feels like they're the third sex, or a fourth option? Is there a fourth option? I'll take that. Anyway, but this is really disturbing. This is nothing to laugh at. This is a new therapy in which drugs are given to kids who have this alleged gender identity disorder. Drugs are given to them to stunt the development of their sexual organs, so less surgery will be required later if someone chooses to permanently change their gender. So they're shooting up confused teenagers with drugs to stunt the development of their sexual organs. Apparently, this has been going on for quite some time. It's just now in Great Britain, they're lowering the age to, now they can do it to people 16. It used to be they had to wait till they were 18. But now the National Research Ethics Service in the former Great Britain has given approval to the United Kingdom's only specialist clinic for GID to prescribe drugs to youngsters as young as 12 years old. So that they can molest kids all the way down to 12 now in these alleged psychiatric facilities. That's just my opinion. I don't have any evidence that anyone involved in any of this research would ever want to do any kind of harm to any child, especially sexually. But this whole thing gives me the creeps, okay? Makes me want to vomit. So they're going to shoot 12-year-olds. They get a kid confused about their sexuality by I don't know, making them listen to Lady Gaga albums and watch just about any movie or TV series out there. You get the kid thoroughly confused, and then they're 12 years old. You can shoot them up with drugs and then turn them into whatever you want or whatever they think they want. It's just, well, it's just shocking. Talk about a decisive period. I mean, if you're 12 years old and you have some issues about sexuality, which is not unusual, it's not a sin or a crime to be confused about things, especially when you're living in a cesspool of pornography and sexual immorality. But for the person who comes in then and takes advantage of that child, gives them drugs to alter their sexuality, and then surgery, and it's just, the judgment on these people will be intense. But back to the article. Dr. Polly Carmichael, who's the clinical director at this clinic for kids with GID, she said the reduction in the age limit will be welcomed by families who would have otherwise had to travel abroad for this treatment. Where do you think folks from the UK can travel abroad right now for this treatment? You thinking like the Philippines, Thailand? No. Right now they travel to the United States to shoot 12-year-olds up with gender-altering drugs. So they're already doing it here in the United States. And this is the last great hope for Christendom and freedom on the planet. The Tavistock and Portman Clinic is currently the only place in Britain where under 18s with GID and their relatives can access specialist psychotherapy. It's a 22-year-old service. So this has been going on for, well, the better part of a generation. Is there any coming back from this decisive period? Is there any return from it? I just don't know. All right, a couple of I told you so's, or a, hey, I saw this coming. The judge for Prop 8 in the trial in California, the Monk Gay trial. Anyway, there was a trial out in California. Proposition 8 banned marriage between men and women, and there's been a whole Proposition 8. Let's go to the story from WorldNet Daily. Proposition 8, widely approved by California voters, was a constitutional amendment defining marriage as between one man and one woman. Although it was reported in some California newspapers during the trial that Judge Vaughn Walker is a homosexual, he has now revealed in an interview the facts about his personal life. He is a homosexual, and he's in a committed relationship with another freak, deviant pervert, probably a lawyer. The article says that Walker had never previously discussed his sexual orientation in the press, but last Wednesday he said he was in a 10-year relationship. Oh, it's not a lawyer. With a physician, who, by the way, is a boy. So Judge Vaughn Walker, and now they're saying that he should be recused from the case and it should be tossed. By the way, the homosexuals won the case. Judge Walker ruled in favor of homosexual marriage, and he happens to be in a relationship with another homosexual and probably wants to get married. So legal analysts are alarmed. Let's see. It says, I don't even care why they're alarmed. They're alarmed for the wrong reasons. They should be alarmed that a sitting judge is allowed to be a fag and keep his job, for crying out loud. That's what should be shocking and revolting and repugnant to anyone who has any sensibilities, is that you can't have a deviant pervert as a judge. But no, they just want to recuse himself because he may benefit directly from the hamana and shmana and this and that. And it has nothing to do with morality or God or any of that. It has to do with the dots being, the I's being dotted, the T's being crossed, and other various systematic intricacies of the law. All right. So I warned you about Judge Vaughn. I warned you back before the trial, during the trial. I said, this guy's a fag, and he's going to rule for the fags, and he's going to sodomize the country. Well, frankly, he's going to, more accurately, he's going to sodomize the great state of California. And he's done that. And here's another one. I warned you about the TSA back when they started doing the see-through X-ray body scans and the sticking their fingers down the pants of, well, just about anyone they could get their hands on. I warned you. I simply asked the question. What are the odds that deviant, pervert scum are going to gravitate toward this type of job? Well, according to an article from the Philadelphia News, the Philadelphia Inquirer, federal agents allege that Transportation Safety Administration officer Thomas Gordon Jr. from Philadelphia, who routinely searched airline passengers, uploaded explicit pictures of young girls to an internet site, which he also posted a photograph of himself in his TSA uniform. Authorities seized from Mr. Gordon a laptop, computer, and a 4-gig flash drive that contained more than 600 images or movies containing child pornography. This is your TSA screener who has his fingers down the front of your son's jeans. Well, this is just one of them who's been caught. And not to imply that there are any more out there, what are the chances of that? All right. Getting worked up now. I wanted to have fun in this last segment. But the news is disturbing, disgusting, and vile. And this job is very hard to do. I would not recommend this to anyone. Because looking at all these news reports every week, it's enough to make you want to move to Montana and just start a compound. Well, I guess not Montana, right? Yeah. The fags are pouring out of the closet in Montana. See? There's nowhere to go. Where could you go? Where can we go from America? Once this all falls apart and devolves into debauchery and hedonism and paganism, I mean, where is there going to be to go? They're going to have to go to the moon. Here's an example, a fine example, from a state that's not as surprising. This is from New Jersey. Now, when you hear about the fags in Montana, that's a little disconcerting. But New Jersey, you're like, yeah, well, New Jersey went to hell in a handbasket in the 70s. Dateline Camden, New Jersey, a transsexual New Jersey man, is suing the drug treatment center where he worked, claiming he was discriminated against when he was fired from a job that required him to watch men urinate. Apparently, someone in authority at the drug treatment center had a problem with a homosexual watching men urinate. You know, when they do their urinalysis test to see if these druggies are off drugs or on drugs. This homosexual, well, I don't know what to call this. The name is L.J. Devereaux. This person was born a female, but has identified as a male for its whole life. It began taking male hormones and had a sex change surgery about 5 years ago. A new birth certificate, his driver's license, and social security card all identify him as a man. He claims in a lawsuit filed last week that Urban Treatment Associates of Camden, New Jersey, dismissed him last year because he wasn't born a man. And the case has been submitted to court. Someone actually submitted this case with a straight face to a court in New Jersey. And there's probably a better than even chance than this that this deviant will win his job back or some significant settlement because he wasn't born a man. Not only was this person not born a man, this person is still not a man. And certainly shouldn't be watching the urinalysis, all of that. I mean, doesn't that seem obvious? Doesn't it seem, no, is it? Yes, it's obvious, right? It's not just me. You shouldn't have a sex change weirdo creep watching you pee. I mean, come on.
How about a TSA agent?
Yeah. Well, no, not a TSA agent either. My goodness. Oh, man. Let's now move to Massachusetts from the personhood file. Again, no shock. This is Massachusetts. A state-funded sex education website tells teenagers that abortion is, quote, much easier than it sounds, unquote. The website's called MariaTalks.com, and it features a fictional hip teen named Maria who addresses teens in a breezy tone. And it's been produced since 2008 by the AIDS Action Committee with a $100,000 annual grant from the Massachusetts State Department of Public Health, government money funding an AIDS prevention website that encourages abortion. How does that happen? What's the deal with all the AIDS advocates also being advocates for abortion? Because aren't most of them homos and they're generally not into procreation or preventing procreation? But does it strike you as odd that all of the AIDS activists and homosexual promoters are also promoters of abortion? Oh, that's right. They both hate God. That's the missing link there. If you're not able to put that together, well, you should either listen to this show more or do something with yourself because you're fairly dim if you're not able to make that connection. Anyway, this is all funded or at least partially funded by the state government there in Massachusetts. This fictional hip teenager named Maria, she's fictional, by the way. In every sense of the word, Fictional Maria tells teen readers that abortion is a hot topic, but that the procedure is, quote, more common than you might think, unquote. And she says it's safe and effective, though some people may experience temporary discomfort. Temporary discomfort? I mean, that's something you might tell someone who's going in for a filling or even a teeth cleaning. You may experience some temporary discomfort. But when it comes to butchering and snuffing out the life of your unborn child, to tell someone they may experience temporary discomfort, to me that smacks of unethical behavior. But that's just me. The baby does not experience, well, yes, the baby experiences temporary discomfort right up to the point where they're killed. And once they're dead, then the discomfort ends. Yeah. Isn't that nice? It's hip. Yes, and fictional. The state's discussion of risk on this website with Hip Teen Maria is limited to advising that it's better to get an abortion sooner rather than later. So it's not that they don't give you all the facts, right? They obviously lay it all out right there. They give both sides of the story. Yeah, better to get an abortion now. Don't wait till next week. In another segment, Hip Fictional Maria says to Massachusetts teens, quote, the reality of getting an abortion is much easier than it sounds here. And on another page, Maria cautions that adoption, quote, can be pretty tough for some people, especially emotionally, unquote. That's Hip Fictional Maria. NARAL, Pro-Choice America Executive Director Andrea Miller, calls MariaTalks.com terrific. The head of NARAL says, it's really a complete and medically accurate set of information. I'm impressed that the state has provided this information in a youth-friendly, non-judgmental manner. It's terrific, says NARAL Executive Director Andrea Miller. Non-judgmental indeed, Ms. Miller. We'll see about all that on Judgment Day, Ms. Miller. Because Ms. Miller is not fictional. Maria might be fictional, but NARAL's not fictional. And by the way, God is not fictional, and Judgment Day is not fictional, and it's not going to be a non-judgmental environment. All right, quickly, from Orlando, Florida, Helen Beard is a tourist from England, and she was at the pool at her hotel when she saw a child hanging from the fourth floor railing. She said it appeared that the girl slipped through the railing lining and the walkway to the balcony. The child, a young girl named John A. Miles, fell, striking the third floor railing as she fell into the arms of the approaching Brit, Helen Beard. The child fell right into the arms of this tourist from the fourth floor and had no scratches, bruises, or injury. She was playful and didn't have any marks or appear to be in any discomfort at all. She was taken to the hospital as a precaution, but apparently she's fine. That's just a... That's... Now that is slight discomfort. Yes. All right. One more. Do we want to do this? That was just a happy note. I was going to close on a happy note, but this show's all about reality. This is from Chicago, WLS Radio. Ramon Crisantos, a 57-year-old man who lived at the Woodbridge Nursing Home, woke up early last Wednesday, and a nurse saw him begin his normal routine. But at about 5:20 in the morning, someone downstairs heard a noise and went to investigate. The person found that Mr. Crisantos had put together a homemade rope made out of bed sheets and tried to climb out the window to escape the nursing home, but the makeshift rope broke. And Mr. Crisantos was found lying on the ground. A lieutenant with the police said it appeared Crisantos had been trying to escape the nursing home by using the sheets to lower himself out of a window, but accidentally fell and, fell to his death, unfortunately. What's that? There was no tourist there to help him. No British tourist. Yeah. So, anyway, I don't know why I chose this story to close on, but there you have it, ladies and gentlemen. That's the Weekly Worldview. I'll be back with you next week, should the Lord decide to tarry. I want to thank my friends at KGOV.com, KGOV Radio. I want to thank my friends at Personhood USA and American Right to Life, and I'll be back with you next week. And until then, may the grace of God go with you, and may the peace of Jesus Christ be upon you.